Psalm 1, verse 1 again. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. Then the contrast. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in this law does he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in a season. His leaf also shall not wither. Whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff, which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you again this evening as we gather in your house, and we ask that you would bless the preaching of thy word this evening as we seek to again set forth the preciousness of this first psalm that is a glorious introduction to the rest of the 149 psalms that follow, Lord. And we ask again for wisdom and understanding, and that you would speak to our hearts. And thus we ask these things in your blessed and holy name. Amen. Again, as you look at Psalm 1, there's two lives that are presented, two different lives that are set forth. We have the delight of the godly man, and we have the depravity of the ungodly man. And we have labored for, I went back to look at my notes, we started at the very end of March in Psalm 1, and realized I've been in there so long, but nonetheless, I've given you a solid foundation of hope and in my labors to see the application of this psalm, as you're going to see throughout the whole rest of the 150 psalms. But of course, you see it also in the New Testament, the important distinction that is made between those that are in Christ and those that are outside Christ, and the man that is blessed and the ungodly man. A complete sharp contrast as darkness and light. A complete separation in the sense of their description. The delight of the godly man and the depravity of the ungodly man. We've already seen in the delight of the godly man that, first of all, his walk is sanctified. And his walk is sanctified because it says, blessed is the man that walketh not. This is, again, that negative walk. This is the good negative, that he does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly. That no matter what the ungodly says to him regarding the aspect of the world, and I'm talking in the sense of, you know, their mysticism, philosophies, and all those things that will try to take you away from the things of God. And he says, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. But this man is also blessed because he will not go in the way of sinners. He will not stand in the way of sinners. And then he will not sit in the seat of the scornful. So it's a glorious definition of what we are not to do. The good negative. And so this sanctified man, his walk is sanctified. He declines worldly belief because he doesn't walk in the counsel of the ungodly. He declines worldly behavior because he won't stand in the way of the sinners. And he declines worldly belittling because he will not sit in the seat of the scornful. And then he gives us the contrast in verse 2, because he says, but then he tells us the good part, the positive good. We got the negative good out of the way. And as we have said, so that we won't be deceived, it's not just good enough not to do those things. I mean, it is good not to be in the counsel of the ungodly. It is good not to stand in the way with sinners. It is good not to sit in the seat of the scornful. Those things are good and right, but that is in itself is not enough. And this is why he adds, but his walk is in the scriptures. His walk is sanctified, but that's not good enough because his walk is also in the scriptures. This is his positive walk. Remember, we also labor with infusing there Romans 12, 1 and 2, where Paul makes the same connection between our negative walk and our positive walk, and we must maintain that, my dear brethren. I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Here's the negative, and be not conformed. And this is what the psalmist is telling us here, that as Christians, we're to call ourselves a godly man or a godly woman, we are not to conform ourselves to this world. Then the positive, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable, perfect will of God. So you see that contrast that Paul sets forth in Romans 1 and 2, and that transformation of the renewing of the mind, no doubt, is in the aspect of the scripture. And so his walk is sanctified, but his walk is also in the scriptures in verses 2 and 3. We see that he delights in the scripture, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. We see that he dwells in the scriptures, and his law does he meditate. And he digs in the scriptures because he meditates in it day and night. He just doesn't read it like a newspaper or a magazine or some worldly book, whatever. He gets in there and he studies it, and he meditates upon it. He chews the cud. He just spends time, and he dwells in the scriptures, and then he also digs in the scriptures. But then we see the end result of this, that he's also dedicated to the scriptures. Why? Because he is planted in the word. And he shall be like a tree planted by the river of water. You see, when that tree is planted by the river, it is so strong, so powerful. When those winds come, it will not shake it. It will not uproot it. It will not knock it down. Why? Because he is planted in the word of God. He shall be like a tree. What a glorious analogy. Planted by the rivers of water. And we know the analogy or the application, I should say, of the word of God in the New Testament is also applied as also at times called the word of God. It's also called the water. And so I think this is a good application here. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of waters, or the word of God. Not only is he planted in the word, but he is productive in the word and bring it forth his fruit in his season. And if he said, if you do anything, you circle the word meditate and you draw an arrow to his fruit in the season, you cannot have one without the other. If you think you're going to bear any fruit outside the word of God, it's not going to happen. As we said Sunday morning, you know, people talk so much about being filled in the spirit, being filled, but are you filled with the word of God? If you're not filled with the word of God, you'll never be filled in the spirit. People think they can just shortcut through things and think they'll become spiritual, or, you know, they'll learn some doctrine or some knowledge or some truth. And they think they know everything. And the older we get, we realize that we don't know anything. Reminds me of old Moses, huh? Where is it there in Deuteronomy 3:20 or Deuteronomy 3:24? What does Moses say? I'm 120 years old. And you think of everything that he's seen, the power of God. I mean, God speaking to him audibly, seeing the miracles, everything that was done. And now he's getting ready to die. And what does he say? I've just begun. Right. I'm just beginning to know who you are, God. So, you know, people learn a little bit and they get so puffed up with knowledge and they think they know it. But they don't even put it in their life. They don't even put it into practice. And this is why, again, we always try to label from this pulpit. It's not the talk. It's the walk. I don't care what you believe. I don't care what doctrines you hold on to and you think, I mean, and you have them, you know, A, B, C, D, E, F, G. You know, you have them outlined perfectly and everything. But if it's not in your life, it doesn't mean anything. And this is the whole idea, that this fruit proceeds from the meditation of God's word. And I don't want to go to John 15 again. I feel I've already labored there about 2-3 weeks and the importance of the analogy or the example of Jesus Christ regarding the essence of his fruit, which I believe was in the word of God too. And I'm not taking away. I know he is God, but we're talking as a man. Okay, and he gave us that example in John 15 that if we are to bear fruit for God, it must be through the word of God. You will not bear fruit for God outside the essence of the Word of God. And I also say that because so many people think that bearing fruit is only winning somebody to Christ. As long as I, you know, share the gospel and tell them and they get saved, well, that's fruit. No, no, that's part of fruit. But that's not the only fruit there is. And I believe that the portion of the fruit that we produce is based on what? On the Word of God and the time we give to it, the meditation in the Word of God. And if we don't do that, when the rains come and trouble comes, oh yeah, some branches might fall off. I'm not going to say you're going to be uprooted. If you're really in Christ, you're going to be rooted. But, you know, some branches might fall. You know, some limbs might fall. Instead of having that stability. Because not only is our head in the Word of God, but our heart is also in the Word of God. Not only for knowledge, but also for the practice of the Word of God. And so this is the whole aspect of the psalmist setting this glorious foundation. The delight of the godly man, his walk is sanctified, his walk is in the Scriptures, he's dedicated in the Scriptures, he is planted in the Word of God, he is productive in the Word of God, and therefore he develops from the Scriptures, and he is perpetually in the Word, and it says, his leaf shall not wither. How glorious is that? What a glorious analogy that even the leaves themselves will not wither. So much a branch or part of the tree. Oh my. Not even the leaves. I don't know if any of you have had any trees fallen when a storm comes. I'm sure you have, Martha, where you live. You know, you got a lot of trees there. And years ago, a big storm went right through our street, and we had two big trees, and one of the big trees we had right there at the corner by the driveway, I mean, it was a big old giant tree. It was so big that if it was any bigger, I would have had a problem, because if it fell down toward my house, it fell right in front of my door. I had to go around to open the door. And that was a big tree that I had to cut up, and it, but I think about the wind and the power to knock such a big tree, because most trees, when you see them, as big as they are and as wide as they are, most of them, that is also an idea of what? Of their roots. So for that thing to be uprooted like that, it totally blew my mind. But notice what he says here. He goes beyond the stability of a tree, the strength of the tree, the fruit of the tree. He goes down to the tiniest part of the tree, the leaf. And to give us hope and strength that if we do those things that God tells us to do, the promise and the blessing is what? That his leaf shall not wither. What a glorious promise of God. But it takes meditation. It takes spending time in the Word. So he's dedicated in the Scripture, because he's planted in the Word, he's productive in the Word, but he also develops from the Scriptures. His leaf shall not wither, and then he is prosperous in the Word. Not only perpetually in the Word, but he is prosperous in the Word, that is, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. And of course, that has to do a lot with prospering in spiritual things, not in material things, alrighty, to understand that he is prosperous in spiritual things. In other words, he has wisdom. He's able to react to certain situations that come into her life. And because he has spent time in the Word of God has nourished his heart and his soul, then when things happen, he's able to relate to the situation. He is prosperous in the Word of God. The Word of God will guide him and lead him. I'm going to make some statement. I mean, to me, it's just too easy to just get angry. It's too easy just to answer somebody in a way that's unbecoming. To me, I'm thinking that you're just reacting. That's what you are normally. And it tells me that apparently you're not spending time in the Word of God, because if you spend time in the Word of God, it's going to help you that's not how you're supposed to react. And everybody has a limit that at some point you might lose your temper and, you know, and you, you know, nobody's perfect. We can understand that. But that's a perpetual thing, and there's something wrong. We're not spending time in the Word of God. Because the Word of God just give yourself wholly to the book of Proverbs. Look at Proverbs 31. Chapter. Just read one chapter every day. When I say read, I don't mean read it. Okay, check it out. No. Spend time in it. Read Proverbs for about 4 or 5 months in a row. Every day, read a proverb. Or at the beginning, when we gave introduction to Psalms 150 Psalms, I'll give you even something better. You know, you start in Psalm 1, then Psalm 31, 61, 91, 121. That's day 1, and you read Proverbs 1. The next day, you know, if you start perhaps in August 1st, then August 2nd, you read Psalm 2, Psalm 32, you know, Psalm 52, you know, however it goes, 82, I might have said wrongly the first time, but use that 30 days to it, and then you read Proverbs 2. And spend time in it, you know, read, you see something highlighted, make your own notes in the Bible. You spend time doing that, you'll start prospering. What used to bother you before is not going to bother you as much. The way you used to react before, you're going to realize, I shouldn't react like that. No, it doesn't mean we're perfect. It doesn't mean we can't lose it or be upset and those things. We're human beings. But I'm just saying that God has promised us that if we do these things, if we give ourselves, we will develop from the Scriptures, and whatever He doeth shall prosper. So this, again, is the delight of the godly man. And now he goes into the contrast, the opposite. The first three verses are given over to the godly man, and the second set of verses 4, 5, and 6 is given over to the ungodly man. You notice that he doesn't start by saying the godly man. No, it says, blessed is the man. The description of this first person is blessed, which we could say godly, but he uses the word blessed. And no need to go into that, how to describe. We were seeing it in the Beatitudes, and when I first opened up this text, what the word blessed means. But now he says, the ungodly are not so. In the Septuagint, it reads, not so. The ungodly are not so. It gives a double negative to the application of what he just said in verse 1, verse 2, and verse 3. The ungodly are not so. Notice the description. Well, let me finish the outline quickly. Our first point was the delight of the godly man. A second point is the depravity of the ungodly man. And this, we see two basic subpoints. He is corrupt entirely. Verse 4, the ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. And then in verses 5 and 6, he is condemned eternally. What a distinction. What a sharp contrast between the blessed man and the ungodly man. The ungodly man is described as a man who is without God. The ungodly man is the man that is described who walks in the counsel of the ungodly. Is one who stands in the way of sinner. Is one who sits in the seat of the scorner. That is the ungodly man. He is described as living without God. Therefore, he is rebellious. He is disobedient to the things of God. You know, when in John 5, when they wanted to kill the Lord Jesus Christ, and he exposed them for what they really were, and he gives at least 4 or 5 examples of why he came to answer what they had said. One of the things that he charged the Jews with so specifically. You know, most of us know John 5:39, search the scriptures for their day to speak of me. We all know. But if we know what it says there in 5:38, as he rebukes the Jews, he says, because the word of God is not in you. You see, the description of verses 4, 5, and 6 is the same thing, and that is that the word of God is not in them. What is it that makes a man so prosperous spiritually? What is it that makes a man so strong like a tree? The word of God. Now again, I'm not taking away from the blessings that we get from God at salvation. He gives us his spirit. And how glorious is that? That God even gives us his spirit to be in us, to help us, to guide us, to lead us. And so that is so needful. But we must never lose sight of the importance of the word of God. And even the Lord Jesus Christ always made emphasis regarding his word. Yea, his word cannot be broken. The truth, the veracity of the word of God. But the application is, he exposed them for what they were. What? The word of God was not in them. So these Jews that were attacking Christ, guess what they were doing? They were walking the way of the counsel of the ungodly. They were trying to figure out a way to kill Christ. And they were standing in the way of sinners. And then they sat in the seat of the scornful, scorning and mocking the Lord Jesus Christ all the way up to the cross. And if we're not strong, and we don't do what it says in verses 1, 2, and 3, we can find ourselves being a little bit in the council of the ungodly, being a little bit standing with sinners and sitting in the seat of the scornful. If you don't believe that, just go read what happened to Peter. He was right there in the midst of them, warming his hands, standing with them, hearing all the things that they were saying until they said, oh, you want to know? Oh, not me. Then what did he do? He acted just like the world. Started cussing. Oh, why? Apparently he hadn't spent too much time in the scriptures. I guess he felt he's walking with Christ. He doesn't need it. I don't know. But it just shows us that if we're not careful, we can be weak. How many did Christ speak of that their faith was what? Weak. Our faith to be strong. Yes, it's the work of God. It's the grace of God. It's the Spirit of God in us. But it's also the Word of God. God gave us this for a specific reason. So we can be like the man that is spoken of here in Psalms 1. The opposite of that is the ungodly man. The ungodly are not so. Look at, I need to stop here. But look at the sharp distinction. The contrast. A godly man is described, or a blessed man is described, as one that is firm, strong, fruitful, bearing fruit. And we have bear fruit by how? Abiding in Christ. We abide in Christ by abiding in his word. See, it all comes back. It ties back right to the Word of God. How many have you heard me say that? Don't tell me you love God if you don't love his word. And don't tell me you love God if you don't love his church. I mean, all those things come together. We think we can isolate certain things. You can't. It all comes together. And so it speaks of this man that is so strong, he's prospering, that not even the leaf, not even a leaf from that tree will wither. Because he is in such a stable environment. Look at the contrast. A firm, luscious green tree bearing fruit, strong, deep-rooted. That's the blessed man. The ungodly man is compared to chaff. Chaff. During the harvest time, they call the winnowing, the threshing. A guess depending where you live, in the mountain, the hillside, you know, you needed the wind or they needed the fan too. But the idea was they would get the wheat and you know, they would try to break it and they would kind of throw it up in the air. Okay? And the wheat would fall back. And for lack of a better term, the husk, the looked like grass, you know, the husk, the leaves, the wind would come and it would just take it away. It would fly. The wind, it was so light that as the wind, they would wait for the wind to come, the wind would blow, they would do their harvesting and doing the grain, and the chaff would be blown away with the wind. And all that was left with the grain. Now, of course, like anything else, if some of the chaff fell on the ground back to the leaf, they would remove it, put it in the pile, to burn it up. What a distinction. What a complete opposite contrast of a tree that is luscious, strong, mighty, powerful in the Word of God, and a person never in the Word of God. It's like the shadow. Just whatever wind blows, you know. You know, remember when we were lost, whatever came, we went over here, then there was something else. I mean, we were never stable. We're going after everything, every party, anything that was new. We'd try this, try that, everything. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Notice what he says, therefore. The therefore is there for the reason to teach us that the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment of God. I'll tell you what, I need to stop, but let's conclude quickly. No, I better not go there. Matthew 3, quickly. We'll pick up here next time. But I hope you, in your mind, you have and you see the difference between a solid tree planted by the river of waters in the Word of God, strong, mighty, powerful, strong branches that even the leaves don't even wither. And the laws are just a piece of chaff. In reality, the concept that the psalmist is saying, that there's no value to it, worthless. Those are strong words, man. Wow. Nonetheless, John the Baptist comes on the scene. And he comes preaching. In verse 6, we'll pick up right there. Verse 6 says, and were baptizing of him in Jordan, confessing their sin. Verse 7, but when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who had warned you to flee from the wrath to come? John the Baptist, don't you know you're not supposed to judge? Huh? Oh my goodness. What a non-spiritual man. And I'm not saying that's what we need to do, my brethren, because he was called to do that. But anyway, and he tells them, bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. In other words, the first fruits we produce are what? Repentance. Given to us by God. Bring therefore fruits meet for repentance. And think not to say within yourself, we have Abraham to a father. You know, my mama was a Catholic, my daddy was a Catholic, and my grandma was a Catholic, and we down the line that we were Catholic, and so, you know, I'm okay. And we like to give that story, huh? And how many people have told me that? Whatever religion, you know, we were this religion, we were that religion, and so that is supposed to just settle the whole thing. Well, the Jews were no different. Oh, we're Abraham's son. I mean, hey, we're right in it. We got it made. John the Baptist didn't play the religious game. And think not to say within yourself, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able, glory, of these stones to raise up children to Abraham. Not only can he raise up stone to children to Abraham, but he can raise up stones to cry out and praise God if you don't. Yes. Don't talk to me about a weak God. Our God is sovereign. Right. He is omnipotent. He's powerful. So sad that he's preached us as a puny God. No, he's not puny. He's a sovereign God. He can raise up children of David, even from these stones, John says. Now notice what he says. And now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. But he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost, with fire. And we know that all happened at the day of Pentecost, what he's speaking about. And notice what he says. Whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor, gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. And this is exactly what the psalmist is saying in Psalm 1. The ungodly are not so. They're just like the chaff of the wind. And the sad thing is, if they stay in that condition, if they die in that condition, the end result, again, as he says, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. And then he makes another distinction. Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Wow. What a contrast. A solid, powerful, deep-rooted, fruit-bearing, luscious green leaf tree. You know, like it is. The chaff goes into the wind, it's carried away, so light, blown away. So what are you this morning? Are you that blessed man in verse 1, 2, and 3? Or does it describe you in verses 4, 5, and 6, the ungodly man? What a distinction does the psalmist make in describing the blessed man and the ungodly man. The delight of the godly man and the depravity of the ungodly man. May God add to the teaching of his word. Blessed Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you again for your goodness and mercy. And thank you, Lord, for the opening up of this psalm to teach us, to show us that we desire, we delight, we want to be like that tree in verses 1, 2, and 3, O God. And we know that only by your grace, by your strength, by thy spirit, and in thy word are we able to bear their fruit and abide in you. And Lord, what a sad state, those that are outside Christ. We were there one day, Lord. And it describes me to a T as I was outside Christ. But thanks be to God, one day you came to me, Lord. And Lord, we pray for those that are yet outside Christ. Lord, that you would take them and make them new creatures in Christ. For thus we ask these things in your blessed and holy name. Amen.